As Zerker shared with us at the beginning of our time together, this morning, the word Advent means something yet to come, something that we're looking forward to, something that we are anticipating. Over the next few weeks leading up to our celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus, we're going to look at the anticipation of those looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We know from Scripture that from the moment man first sinned in the Garden of Eden, you know the story, God had created everything perfectly. He had put man in charge of the garden to tend and to care for and to harvest the benefit of the Garden of Eden. And God said, there's only one thing that I want you to avoid. I want you to avoid the pain of the knowledge of evil. I want you to avoid the consequence of an understanding of the knowledge of evil. And so he said, stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have everything else. But man, in his selfishness, gave in to the temptation of the serpent, and he ate of the fruit because he was promised that he would be like God. So that pride, that selfishness took over, was part of his response, and sin entered the world. But at that very moment that sin entered the world, God gave a promise to man. He said, I will send one born of a woman who will crush your head, Satan. Oh, Satan, you'll be able to nip at the heels of my people, but there'll be a time when this one will crush your head. God, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, was talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah that would soon come. The Old Testament patriarchs modeled the sacrifice that would soon be required for a Savior. The law was established to reveal our need for this Savior. The biblical poets painted a beautiful word portrait of who the Savior is and what he comes to do. And the prophets reveal how he will come and what we are to look for so that we could identify the Savior. It's this group that I'm going to be referring to in our journey to the manger over these next few weeks. Specifically, we're going to be learning from Isaiah. Isaiah is the Old Testament prophet, but the book of Isaiah is often called the Gospel in the Old Testament. And the reason for this is that there are so many prophecies looking forward to the Messiah. So many things that Isaiah puts within his warnings to Judah and the nations around Judah of God's judgment for their sin. He says, here's the answer. And continually he gives them the gospel. He gives them the truth of Jesus through these prophecies. They're looking forward to that time when one would come to bring them redemption. He said, you can still, you Old Testament people, by faith in a Messiah yet to come, by faith can have this gift of salvation. So we're going to look at Isaiah over these next few weeks and just what are those prophecies and how did God fulfill them and what does that look like for you and I? What does that provide for us as we rejoice in this gift that God has given to us? We anticipate the coming of the Messiah. We're going to begin this morning with the anticipation of his light. Throughout Scripture, darkness has represented sin and evil. In this world, that's what we know. Because of the power of Satan, as we talked a few weeks ago, roaming around like that roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, this world is dark. Darkness represents the evil in this world. It represents the evil in the souls and character of people who are controlled by sin. Darkness represents fear and separation. These are all things that God wants to eliminate from our lives. Therefore, Jesus has come to bring light to the darkness. But the prophet Isaiah understood this purpose. It was not simply as a means of freeing us from fear in this life. But he looked forward to that freedom that we would have for all of eternity. It's going to be a little strange. I understand that, to be talking about Christmas and the birth of Jesus, to begin like I'm going to this morning, but we're going to talk about not the birth of Jesus, not the first advent, but instead we're going to talk about his final advent, his second coming. That time when Jesus will return, as the prophets have told us, he'll return in the clouds and take his church to be with him for all of eternity. I mentioned a few moments ago the link between the birth of Christ and that day when we have the fulfillment of his ultimate hope. And so this morning, as we think about what it means to live in the light of Christ, I want us to just start with that understanding of what promises are ours for all of eternity. What is that ultimate glory that God intends to give to us as he frees us from that darkness of sin forever? I'm going to be in Isaiah chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at just the first five verses. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 says this. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You remember by this time in history, Israel, those that had gone into the promised land, the children of Israel, now had divided into two nations. The northern kingdom of Israel had their own king, their own government, their own decision-making process. And the southern kingdom of Israel, which was now called Judah. The northern kingdom, we know from biblical history, never ever was holy. They never were righteous. They were evil from the moment of the split from the southern kingdom. And their judgment on this earth was forever. When Israel, the northern kingdom, went into captivity, they never returned. But Judah hung on to an understanding of God. Even though they had their tough times, they had a remnant that understood the power of God and that someday God would bring redemption. And so God turns his focus to them and he says, there is judgment coming, Judah. And Isaiah talks about that throughout the book. There is judgment coming, but there's hope as well. And this is that picture of hope. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we will walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. As with many prophetic writings, there's both a present and a future aspect to the truth that is in this passage this morning. We're going to primarily focus on the future that's laid out for us here. A time when Jesus will return to earth as the ultimate light of the world to give us hope for all of eternity. But Isaiah was declaring a message for not only the time of Judah, but our time as well. This time that we spend on earth as aliens and foreigners waiting for that moment of the return of Christ, even though most of the world does not recognize it. Our God, Isaiah says, is the one true God who is able to offer this same light, not just to us, but to everyone who will simply seek his face and accept the grace that he offers. If I had taken the time to read all of chapter 1 leading into this prophecy, we would have seen a very, very bleak picture. Because in chapter 1, and we'll talk about that a little more in just a few moments, but in chapter 1, Isaiah lays out all of the things that Judah is being judged for. All of their sin, and even, as we'll see in a moment, compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, you've missed the point, Judah. You've walked away. You've turned your back on me. This dark picture reveals something very, very amazing. This is not only a nation that has tasted the amazing blessing of God. But this is a nation that was specifically chosen by God to be the ones who would someday bring the Messiah through the line of David. But even with all of that, that God has done for them, they've rejected him. And now he's forced to turn his back on them and allow them to face the punishment and the consequence of their own actions because they no longer wanted him in their lives. We understand that God doesn't literally turn his back on us. He doesn't ever leave us. He always draws us to himself. But God says, I'm going to withdraw my hand for a time. I'm going to take my blessing off you for a time, and I'm going to let you experience the consequence of your decisions. In the heat of this discussion, after laying out all of their sin and the darkness that has overcome Judah, Isaiah writes these words of light and hope. Isaiah says God has still got a plan and a purpose for you. So our challenge this morning is to understand for you and I, we're not stuck in this mess. We're not stuck in this mess. We can look forward to the hope of eternity. Jesus came to bring light, not simply to get us through today and tomorrow, but he's bringing us that light that is our hope and that rock for all of eternity. We're going to look at the truth of the return of Jesus, not through the grid of predicting when it's going to happen, and we're not even this morning going to talk about how it's going to happen. But there are two things that I want us to grasp this morning. Jesus will return. The promise of Isaiah of that time in the end times, that moment, that day of the Lord, those last days, that Jesus will return. That's a given. That's a fact. That's going to happen. The second thing that I want us to take from this morning is this. That truth should impact how we live today. That understanding of what God has promised should impact how we live today. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you chose not to wait to share that truth, but Father, from the very beginning of man's sin, you have done everything to help us understand that truth. And Lord, we're so blessed to be in a place where we can look back and see that fulfillment of the truth of the coming of Jesus as a baby in a manger, and that truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the hope that that gives us as we simply by faith receive that gift of salvation. But Father, sometimes this life just overwhelms. And I pray for your church this morning, your church here at Murray. I pray, Father, that those that are feeling that stress, be it, Father, financial or physical or whatever it is that has us bound this morning, that through this message of hope that you would allow us to release that. Father, and just look forward to that promise of who you are and what you're going to do in our lives. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So for you and me this morning, we can have hope in this very dark world by anticipating the light that Jesus comes to bring. We can have hope in this very dark world because we can look forward to and understand that God is still at work in our lives. But we wait. We anticipate. This morning we wait for the light of his promise. Look at verse 2. In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. This is a promise of comfort. This is a promise that God gives us of comfort. In the history of the nation, God is revealing that not only will Judah return to worship him, but other nations will as well. As we near the last days, that time when Jesus will return, there'll be a return of people around the world to Christ. I know I get some people wrinkle their nose at me sometimes, but I don't believe that America's a Christian nation anymore. We once were. But it's not very difficult to look around and realize that we're in the minority. we're majorly in the minority as people who are evangelically concerned about seeing others come into relationship with Jesus. And to think about the fact that there's going to be a day when through his power and his authority, God turns the hearts of those, some of which cause conflict in our lives on a daily basis. That God's going to turn those lives back to himself. That we're going to see this time when people recognize on the mountain of God, Zion, they see the glory of God and turn their hearts to him. God says, just hang on, there's comfort coming. Just hang on, there's opportunity coming. The prophet refers to Zion. Mount Zion is an actual mountain in Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits, part of Jerusalem, the old city sits on Mount Zion. But he refers to Zion here somewhat symbolically. He says, the mountain of the Lord is chief among the mountains. Now this is not a designation of the physical size of Zion. The Mount of Olives just across the Kidron Valley is a larger mountain physically. But what he's saying is the glory of God will be so great, the wonder and the awe of who God is will be so evident that people will see this glory of God and represented by Mount Zion and will turn their hearts and their lives to him. What I'm about to say may be an overstatement this morning, but I can't remember a time when people seem to be more discouraged and depressed about the state of the world. And things are difficult. Absolutely, things are difficult. Sin seems to have a free reign in society, and those things that were once biblically condemned are now not only accepted in our society, but we're challenged because we still stand against them. We're challenged as the bigots. We're challenged as the ones that are non-accepting of others because we stand against sin. Sin has become so acceptable. But the truth that we need to hold on to this morning is this: God wins. The truth we need to hang on to this morning is that in the end, ultimately, God will be the one who will draw men to himself. That sin will be dispensed of. This light that we talk about, that Isaiah talks about, this light of Jesus will dispel the darkness, and the truth of Jesus will be seen as the only hope of salvation. I've used this word picture before, but stick with me because I just love the truth of this picture. If we were able to cover all of these windows and every crack and seal this room perfectly in darkness, turn off all the lights, if we were in this room in pitch blackness, and I were to simply light a candle, every one of you could clearly see that candle. And I guarantee that every one of you would think this room is lit because your focus is on the light, it's on the candle. Light always, always, always dispels darkness. I cannot create a darkness right here that you can focus on. I can't do it. It's physically impossible to have darkness that overcomes light. You cannot do it. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And when God is invited into darkness, what happens? Darkness disappears. Darkness is gone. Light then prevails. Now, what's the application for us? Someday, God's light of Jesus is going to overwhelm this world, and people are going to see it so brightly, this Mount of Zion that rises above it, it's going to see it so clearly that their hearts are going to turn to him. But in the meantime, we can focus on that light. When we feel the light, the darkness around us and the sin around us and those things that press in on us, God says, I am the light today that dispels the darkness. Earlier, there's a prayer against those feeling depression, and I appreciate that. This season sometimes leads to those kinds of things, but God says that's not necessary. That's from the evil one. And so when our focus is on Jesus, our focus is on that light of the world, the darkness is dispelled. He gives us that hope. He gives us that comfort. He gives us that promise. God's not created this evil. But in the middle of all that's going on in Judah, in the time of Isaiah and all that's part of our world today, we need to understand that we wait for the light of his plan. Say, Pastor Mike, things are so ugly. How could we see a plan of God? How can we see God's hand? I question how these things can happen when you look at all of the trouble around this world. If God is in control, how can this happen? God is in control and he has a plan. Let's look at that together. Look at verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. That's his plan. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The light of the Messiah is a light that you and I are privileged to hope in, but also are called to take to others. Stay with me for just a moment. I'm going to define the darkness more specifically. I don't like doing this. I don't like talking about darkness. But I have a purpose, so please hang with me just for a moment. In this darkness, children, even those raised by godly parents, are living in rebellion and turning from the Lord. In this darkness, there are people who not only turn their back on God, but dare to mock him openly. In this darkness, a government is susceptible to ungodly influence that is even open, the government's open to allowing foreign governments to dictate and control their thinking. In this darkness, debauchery, sexual sin, homosexuality are accepted and defended. In this darkness, cultic worship is rampant. In this darkness, murder has become commonplace. In this darkness, financial ruin is prevalent. Government officials are corrupt. Does that sound familiar? You know what I just did? I paraphrased chapter 1 of Isaiah. Those are things Isaiah said about Judah. Those were the sins of Judah. See, there's nothing new under the sun. We think things have gotten as bad as things can get. We think that this age that we live is as dark as it ever can be. And God just reminds us, well, I don't like the reminder, God reminds us, sin has always been sin. Sin has always been sin. There was this degradation of human life. There was this pain created by sin centuries ago. In verse 29 through 31 of chapter 1, God reveals his plan for the unrepentant. It says this, you will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. But both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. I took the time this morning to reveal all of that sin and darkness that God reveals to us for a purpose. Because in chapter 1, God also gives us the method by which the light will be restored. Here's my point. We'll look at that in just a second. Here's the point we need to hang on to. God has said from the very beginning, God told Isaiah, I've got this. It seems like things are as dark as they can be, but I have always, always, always had a plan. That plan always includes redemption. So God says to Judah centuries ago, if you will just pay attention to this one I am going to send, and you will accept that gift of salvation through his death and resurrection, you can have light. And so in our darkness, he says the same thing. But he's got more to his plan. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. It'll be on the screen for you. He says, the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. What's he saying? God's saying, I've left a remnant of people who still trust in me. I've left a remnant of people who still honor me with their lives. There's a group of people who have still kept their focus on who God is. And it's their role to protect you from being like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's their role to share that light and the truth of the Word of God so that you don't become like Sodom and Gomorrah. God has retained and protected a remnant, a godly people in the nation of Judah. This is still God's plan, and you and I are the remnant. This is still God's plan, and you and I are the remnant. Is this world dark? Yes. Is sin ugly? Yes. Have we gotten to a place that's discouraging and can overwhelm us at times? Yeah. But God says, Mike, you're the light. You have the truth. And so there's two things that I need to understand about God's plan here. First of all, because I have the light, I cannot be overwhelmed by the darkness. There's nothing that this world can do to defeat me because I am a child of God. So I have this light, this hope, this encouragement that I can look to in those dark times, and I can find peace, and I can find joy, and I can find rest because I'm a child of God. Second part of that is I have something to offer to the darkness. Remember this room in total darkness and that candle that glows? This dark world is attracted to light. And if I will courageously stand up and be that light, be that one that says, I have an answer to the struggles that you are going through. God says, that's my plan. You're the remnant, Mike. You're the remnant, church. Body of Christ, you are the remnant. You are the fulfillment of that plan. God has retained and protected a remnant of godly people in the nation of Judah. And he's done it here as well. As we are taught God's ways and continue to walk in his paths, we are the ones that are the hope, not only for preserving the light, but for making it famous in this very dark world. This is why it's so important that we take our eyes off from the trouble and get them back on the light of the Word, the one whose birth we anticipate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Ultimately, through our faithfulness and God's promise, we wait for the light of His purpose. We wait for the light of His purpose. Look at verse 3, the second half. We've already looked at all of 3, but let's look at the second half of 3 and into 4. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. God will bring about the peace that we so desperately long for. We live in anticipation of His coming. There will be that perfect peace. This is our hope. We know that God has promised us something that we can depend on, that we can look forward to. I want you to notice how often the word will is used in those couple of verses. This is a definitive word. This is a declaration of an event in the future that is stated as if it has already happened. This is an ironclad guarantee. Now, I know this is not proper English, and this might be a little hard because we don't have anything equivalent in the English language. But if I were to say, the sun did set at 5:13 on Sunday afternoon, November 26th. Now, you'd look at me like I was crazy. But what do we know? The sun's going to set, okay? And so I can say very, very assuredly right now, the sun did set at 5 whatever, this afternoon. That's a definitive. That's stating something in the present, so certainly in the future that it's guaranteed. We have no question. That's the word will. I will. Look at that passage again that he gave to us in those couple of verses. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. God says, I've got this. We can depend on the fact that what God has said about our future is absolutely true. This isn't just a political peace. It's a peace in our spirits for which so many today are searching. I'm not suggesting that we all run to the mountain today and wait for this peace that is part of God's purpose. What I am calling us to is this hope that comes from the promise of peace. I don't like the situation of this world any more than anyone else, but we don't have to be defeated by it. There is something better available, and this is the purpose of the birth of Jesus. That's why he came in the first place, to eliminate the darkness, to eliminate all of this stuff that we now are sometimes so burdened with. And he does that with the assurance that someday we're going to stand in his presence. And in exception or expectation and in anticipation, we wait for the light of that presence. Look at verse 5. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now again, this is some interesting wordplay that's going on here. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. What's he saying? Because of that hope that someday we're going to have that perfect light, that all darkness will be dispelled. You know, we talk about, I believe, and I say this often, I believe in a literal hell. I believe in the fire and brimstone and all the things that we read about in Scripture. But the essence of hell is that separation from God. And what is that separation from God? It's the absence of light. God is light. For those who have not come to a place of receiving Jesus as Savior and asking forgiveness of their sin, their eternal destiny is darkness and separation and aloneness for all of eternity, away from God. But for you and I, it's just the opposite. We will live in the presence of the perfect light. And so we have that hope to look forward to. So what does Isaiah say here? He says, now walk in that light. That's a present tense. Right now, walk in that light. I have the hope that that's my future. So I can walk now as if that future is already mine. Why? Because it is. And so I don't have to be defeated. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to worry about all of those things that I can not control anyway. Instead, I can put my confidence in the hope of God. This is not a fearful waiting, but it's a hopeful waiting. This is not a passive waiting, but it's an active waiting. In fact, it's not a waiting at all. He said it's a walking. The Apostle Paul says similar things in Romans chapter 13. Look at this with me. It's on the screen. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. Okay, he's talking about today, the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation, that eternity that we talked about, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I love the beauty of that phrase. Clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of clothing? That's a silly question, right? What's the purpose of clothing? I believe clothing has two purposes. Those who care about fashion, that ain't me. That's my wife. Saturday night, it's, what colored socks should I choose tomorrow? But those who care about fashion clothe themselves because they have a certain thing they want to represent, an appearance they want to represent, right? A modesty, maybe? Or some maybe choose their clothing, to express their wealth. Some may choose their clothing to express their humility. But their clothing represents who they are. Clothe yourself with Christ. When people look at me, I am clothed, I'm covered, hopefully, with Jesus. So people look at me and they say, oh, he looks a little bit like Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But the second purpose of clothing is protection. Is protection. Because without clothing, going into a cold environment, walking out of here this morning, you run a risk. Or if it's hot and sunny and your body's not covered, you run a risk of your body being harmed. So being clothed with Christ, yes, I represent to this world Jesus, but also I wear that protection. I wear that covering that says, there is nothing that can get through to me. You know how, why? Because I'm not clothed with flimsy little things like this. I'm clothed with the armor of God. I'm clothed with the armor of God. Paul tells us about that. The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. All of those things that when Satan tries to shoot his arrows at me, they cannot get through. When darkness tries to come to me, they cannot get through because I'm clothed with Christ. Let us walk, Isaiah said, in the light of the Lord. That final advent of Jesus, his second coming for which we watch and we work, is not something to be feared, but a hope to be anticipated. So as we wait, we walk in the light of the Lord. There's an urgency to live life fully in tune with the holiness of God and to avoid the darkness of sin. There's an urgency to clothe ourselves with Jesus, to let him be seen in our lives so that others may see him as well. If someone came to you today and they said to you, I guarantee you that Christ will return before you go to bed tonight. I guarantee you that rapture of the church, when we're caught up in the air, that's going to happen. And I know this can happen. I know it's hypothetical, okay? We don't know the date or the hour. But if someone were able to somehow do that, if God gave them a special ability, okay, just work with me here a minute. And you knew that tonight, that you are going to have everything that we've talked about, that wonder and awe of heaven. I remember one time at a funeral, it was the viewing of a funeral. A child was having a problem with the death of the individual. And this very, very wise mother was sitting down, and I was privileged to overhear this conversation. And this mom said, remember what we talked about? Jesus himself has built a house for Grandpa. Jesus himself has prepared a place for all of eternity, just especially for Grandpa. And then she asked this question, what do you think is in Grandpa's house? And so the boy started naming all of the things that Grandpa loved to do. Now, I don't know if that's theologically correct. We don't get into whether Fido's in heaven. You know my opinion. Or if God's going to put all of these things, the little boy thought Nintendo would be a good thing. But the concept that heaven is going to be the fulfillment of anything that I could ever ask or imagine, that it's going to be the perfection that takes away all of the pain and all of the darkness, and I can live forever in that. Now think with me. If you knew for certain that by this evening that was going to be your reward, how would you live right now? How would you look at life differently right now? May change your priorities. There might be some people within the context of your home or your family or your work or your school that don't know Jesus that you might be a little more urgent to talk with. It might change the perspective of the pain that you're feeling and going, you know what, that doesn't matter because in just a few hours it's going to be over. So the question, how would you live differently? The point is this, that's how God's calling us to live today. Because we don't know. We don't know. He may be gathering those angels and tuning up the trumpets right now. We don't know. Isaiah says it this way, walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in the promise. Walk in the assurance, the hope that we have. in Jesus? Is your spirit resting in the hope of what Jesus has come to offer? There's no doubt that this world is dark. There's no doubt that Satan loves to keep our focus on those things that cause fear and frustration. But we can grab hold of the truth that Jesus has come to bring that light, not only in this life, but more importantly, has that hope for all of eternity. All he asks is that we walk by faith. Father God, help us today. I pray that you would give to us that sense of your presence, that sense of your peace. Father, I pray that you would give to us hope. Lord, I pray against those things that Satan is doing right now to say to someone, well, this doesn't apply to you because life is worse for you. That's a lie. It's a lie of Satan, and I pray against that. Father, I pray against that doubt that some may be having as to the message of salvation is even for them. Father, I pray for that one maybe that's sitting here today that's never come to a place of faith, never asked for you to remove their sin, and so they're uncertain. I pray that you would allow them to seek someone out and to ask the questions that need to be answered. Father, but most of all, I just pray that your hope would just envelop us today. That as we leave this place, we would be different. That, Father, we would live our lives focused on the light and on the hope that you've provided. I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Go in peace to serve the Lord.